Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, coming to you from our studio in Doylestown. And I want to welcome back Deacon Mace Mazzoni, who is doing a series with us. I mean, he's been our guest before, my guest before, and he's doing quite well. He's always welcome. Hi, how are you, Deacon Mace?
Good morning, or good afternoon, however you want to see the day falling.
Anyways, well, thank you again, Deacon Mace, for joining me here in the studio at WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ 1420 in Coatesville. I have Deacon back because, again, his interviews have been so very, very rich, and we talk offline, basically. He is the deacon at my parish, St. Francis Cabrini in Fairless Hills. And he broached a topic that he would like to open up with, and we're going to do scriptural stuff, but he wants to, and we want to, put a context around this and kind of do a framework. So, Deacon Mace, kind of tell us what you're going to be doing in this interview.
Dave, when I was thinking about our previous interviews, whether it be obviously the sufferings of Christ, and then we talked about the resurrection, I was thinking in terms of how the church really developed. And it came into my mind to say, well, what is the history of the Catholic Church and its impact on society and religion? So that was the basis for me going back into one of my source readings called A Concise History of the Catholic Church. And the author of that particular book was Father Thomas Bokenkotter. And he is extremely intelligent relating to the history of the church and talks about it in a way that you can understand the transition from the early days of the church into its different areas of change. And really, if we look at the different changes that have occurred in the church, we could break them down into five different parts. But needless to say, my goal today is to introduce not only the author, Father Thomas Bokenkotter, but to discuss more specifically the concise history of the church in the early part of its development.
Well, I was going to say, when you think of the sweep of history, and key word here, I guess, would be concise. When I was kind of reading the notes before, I'm thinking, yes, there can be a concise view of history, but it spans so many millennia, right? So I kind of chuckled to myself. I mean, a concise history of the Catholic Church, and it's so rife with so much history, so many occurrences. And we're going to try and unpack, or Deacon Mace is going to unpack, kind of like in a phased program. Like, this is going to be the first phase of the church, the early church. So I'll let him delve into that a little bit more.
Well, one of the things that Father Bokenkotter tries to emphasize is, in a way, characterized a brief compendium of the main facts of the Catholic Church history. And that includes an account of the main events, the personalities, and movements that have made the Church of Rome what it is today. And these churches, as the early church was developing, and I shouldn't really say so much about church as I should say communities, because when we're talking about the apostles and we're talking about how things developed when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus obviously made the call, the apostles answered the call, and then he sent them out two by two, out to go ahead and preach. And his main message was very much in a similar way that John the Baptist spoke of. And it was very clear in John's mind who was going to take over. You know, he was the predecessor for Jesus. And when Jesus spoke, he proclaimed, "Repent, okay? The kingdom of God is at hand." So when we talk about the basic mission of the church. We're talking about an opportunity for Jesus to discuss the development of the church through his apostles. Mm-hmm. And as we know, there's a lot of information that we can speak of about the church. All right, I spoke to you about the account of the main events, the personalities, and the movements that have made the church of Rome what it is today. But there is other areas, okay? There are some criticisms about this. And it seems that Father Bokenkotter from the critics claimed that he glided over the dark and negative aspects of the history of the Catholic Church, and that we need to pay more attention to the ordinary Catholic versus the doings of popes, bishops, and councils. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I kind of disagree with the critics in the sense that when you're speaking about a history of an institution or of, as we call it, the mystical body of Christ, that we certainly include all of those, you know, lay and clergy and religious who are a part of the church, but in a way that highlights who the leaders were. How did we get from the first century, mm-hmm. you know, into the real makings of how the church was developing? And this mm-hmm. is what Father Bokenkotter does so well. Mm-hmm. So just a footnote that I could say that the book that I'm referring to, The Concise History of the Catholic Church, was from a period in our generation, 1978, and that was mm-hmm. when mm-hmm. Pope John Paul II mm-hmm. was
in his pontificate.
Installed, yeah,
yes.
as the new pope. Mm-hmm. He also has additional works, if you would like to reference them. Essential Catholicism, which is 1985, Dynamic Catholicism, 1986, and Church in the Revolution, 1997. Now, the background for Father Bokenkotter clearly is important because he taught at Xavier University. He was a pastor at Assumption Church where he lived. He started a soup kitchen 20 years ago.
Well, I have a question. Is that Assumption Church in our area?
No. This is, if I'm not mistaken, if he was, you know, part of the seminary in Cincinnati, it may mm-hmm. be, it may have been in Ohio.
Okay.
All right. And then this soup kitchen that he started, if I'm not mistaken, this was after he had really got involved with the helping of those poor people and those people who needed help. And I believe that might have been in New York. And the traditional living facility for women and children, or the homeless, we'll say, as well as he's an active social administrator. Mm-hmm. So, again, when you look at his background, you clearly see that he was very much committed to not only talking about the history of the church, but he also had a lot of interest in supporting his local parish and developing the community in a whole the way that most Catholic churches are there to help.
Well, I have a question,
sure.
Deacon Mace. Was this reading part of your studies in when you were studying for the diaconate?
As a matter of fact, it was. The first 2 years of our development, let's say, when we go into the seminary and we start learning, the first 2 years was all about church history. And that's very important. The program today has modified or changed a little bit because now when a deacon takes an additional year, there are 6 years, not five, what happens is at the end of his teaching and education, he is a master of theology, mm-hmm. which was a little different when I was ordained back in 2002. Mm-hmm. But needless to say, the importance of you know, the development of the church, as we can see, will be something that we need to discuss in rather specific detail, which I'm prepared to do.
Okay.
And I might suggest this, Dave, also.
What's that?
That before we really begin this discussion, why don't we start with the prayer that you often like to start. Mm-hmm. It's St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. If we could do that, yes. May I lead the prayer?
Yes, you may.
Well, thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Breathe in me, Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me, then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you for that, Deacon Mace. I know we kind of jumped into it, but never too late to ask to bring in the Holy Spirit, especially from St. Augustine.
Okay? It's very important. And one of the things that is very important when we speak about the early church, and I would say that for most people who are Catholic should familiarize themselves with the Acts.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
All right. After the four Gospels and St. Paul's letters, St. Luke, who was very instrumental in the book of the Acts, helped to clarify what was going on. And
yes,
that
he
was
did.
Extremely important. Mm-hmm. And in a way, it leads me to this particular question. Who helped to form and stabilize the Catholic Church after Jesus ascended into heaven? Now, that's an important question, okay? Mm-hmm. And certainly the apostles and those disciples who followed Jesus were instrumental in helping develop the church. Mm-hmm. St. James helped to decide the Council of Jerusalem in 49 A.D., so it was shortly after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and obviously many of the disciples were converting those Jewish into the Christian faith, and that Peter and Paul basically convened in the early stages of converts who were both Jewish and Gentile. Mm-hmm. All right, what was important, though, is that St. Stephen, the first deacon, helped the spread of the church beyond Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Now, that's important because when we look at how Stephen was involved in converting the Jewish people, he gradually basically occurred, the message of the gospel and spread to numerous Jewish communities all along the Mediterranean coast on the eastern side of Asia Minor.
Yes.
And so he was very instrumental in that point. And the first group to break with this custom were probably the Jewish descendants themselves, who had a strong Hellenistic tie and was an Orthodox view on the Jewish temple worship. In other words, they saw something happening that was important going on that Stephen was talking about. Mm-hmm. So their leader, who was Stephen the deacon, because of his breakaway from the temple and because of his interest in converting the Jewish people, he was arrested. And he was denounced.
Mace, if I can jump. So what was the point of departure? What was the key difference between the Hellenistic
primarily
and the
Jews? The law.
Well, the law. But was there a certain procedure that was the crux of the matter?
Well, there are also rituals.
And rituals, yes.
That were very much a part of the Jewish tradition. And what Stephen was alluding to was pretty much, what Paul was developing also after he was converted, and we can get into that.
Mm-hmm.
But needless to say, the Sanhedrin were speaking, pretty much in a way that they did not want Stephen to take away, their congregation, if I could call them, the people who were there in the Jewish synagogue. But it was in Antioch. And it seems that this revolutionary step that Stephen was involved in had momentous consequences for the spread of the church and the history of the world. They first preached the gospel again to the Gentiles and dared to baptize them. And they made this city, Antioch, the center missionary work among the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. And that's very key.
Very key.
Very key. Yes.
Absolutely. And to continue, what had happened was that this liberal attitude toward converted Gentiles seemed to prevail in the church, as they were not required to be circumcised or otherwise to observe the Jewish law. Mm-hmm. And those two factors brought this to a head, okay? Mm-hmm. As the number of converts grew, there developed bad feelings about these converts by the more traditional-minded Jewish converts. Mm-hmm. This caused a dilemma in the church, and circumcision was a key point, all right, where we see that Saul, or, you know, who was from Tarsus, and went to Peter in Jerusalem to resolve this issue.
But Saul, who later became Paul. St. Paul, yes.
Correct. And when the council was finally called, it was held, and as stated above, James helped to resolve the problem. Okay? Peter believed that Gentiles not circumcised were saved in the same way as they are through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a reference, in Acts to that, certainly, you know, you can go ahead and read about in Acts 15, verse 11. But the church officially shed her exclusive Jewish character and became the church of all humanity. It was a great turning point in the history of the church of the world. And this all occurred during the first and second century. Mm-hmm. Paul lost no time in going out to the Gentiles and gather them in the flock. His ambition was to take the gospel message to the whole world. Okay? Mm-hmm. So when we talk about the different areas that Paul went to, he went to towns where the gospel had not been preached. For instance, he evangelized a lot of Asia Minor into Greece. He left congregations in Lystra and Iconium and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica and Beroea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and many other places. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But Paul had a method to start preaching in the synagogues, where he endeavored to show the Jews and the proselytes, or the priests, as we want to say it that way, gathered for the service that Christ was the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Often, as at Corinth, the outcome was trouble. His letters show Paul as the first and greatest in the ranks of shapers of church history. And there is a quote I'd like to allude to in Romans 15, I should say the letter of the Romans, chapter 15, verse 19. Dave, if you want to share that, that mm-hmm. might be helpful.
Okay. Well, thank you, Mace. Well, I want to put some more context around this.
Wonderful.
Okay. And this is from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And it says, Paul's reason for writing so boldly, I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. And here's the crux. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and as far round as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him.
Wonderful, okay. Wonderful.
Well, thanks, Deacon, for letting me do that.
Well, it certainly is important to understand that a lot of what I'm talking about can be cited in various scripture readings. And when we speak about scripture again, that's our Lord talking to our heart.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Dave, I wanted to point out also that as I was in prayer this morning, that a certain prayer really hit home to me from week four in the Christian prayer that we say, the deacons and the priests, and many laity as well throughout the week. And it is a powerful prayer. And let me just, if I conclude our discussion with that, all-powerful God, it is through your church, generously endowed with gifts of grace and fortified by the Holy Spirit, that you send out your word to all nations. Strengthen your church with the best of all food and make it dauntless in faith. Multiply its children to celebrate with one accord the mysteries of your love at the altar on high. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Deacon Mace. I want to remind our listeners you are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ, 1420 AM in Coatesville. So, Deacon Mace, where do we go from here?
Dave, it's very interesting that we develop this in the way that obviously our listeners can understand clearly as it develops. And again, my reference to scriptures earlier focuses on the Acts of the Apostles, which has a tremendous amount of information and value to understand the growth of the church. And what's important to recognize as I develop it, coming from not just the authority as a body to influence religion, but also the other aspect of spreading the good news, even into Rome, where many Catholic Christians found security for a while. But then, obviously, as the different emperors were involved, it became problematic, you know, for the Christians to survive.
Yes.
And it became an area, an opportunity for persecution of the Christians, which we can discuss as well. And then, finally, once we get through the stabilization of the church in Rome, we can go into another discussion of how the Catholic Church becomes recognized as the true church and cornerstone for all Christians.
And I hope our Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners has enjoyed this particular segment, as we should all be looking forward to the upcoming next segment. So thank you, Deacon Mace.
You're welcome.
From death into life.
My next topic on Spirit of the Delaware Valley will feature a baby's breath, which many of you may be familiar with. My two guests this morning are Karen Patota, founder and president and CEO of A Baby's Breath, and Ed Klenk, the director of the Warminster Run for Life, which takes place on Saturday, October 12, 2019. Karen is with us by phone, and Ed joins me in studio. Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
But first, let me read St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, Karen, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, and Ed, how are you?
Doing fine, wonderful.
Okay, you know, this is the memorial to the little flower. And I noticed in my preparation work and reading your bio that St. Therese inspired you. Is that correct?
Yes, absolutely. I'll share with you her book, in her book, Story of a Soul. I was reading it in adoration before starting A Baby's Breath. And the words spoke to me from her book on how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. So I wanted to encapsulate what she did for us when she was in this world and what she continues to do for us beyond. So the name A Baby's Breath is a little flower, and St. Therese's nickname is the Little Flower. So we memorialize her in that way. All of our actions are to be with humility and obedience to God. All of our works that we do is through the grace of God.
Well, that's wonderful. And I was thinking as I was praying this morning with my Magnificat, and I saw the memorial to St. Therese, and I knew of the connection, you know, from your bio, and I said, wow, this is no coincidence that we're here today. You know, thank you for joining me by phone. Next, I understand you wrote a book, Creating Compassionate Places, on how others can start, grow, and maintain places of compassionate care for people who need the loving and healing spirit of God. So what led you to write this book, Karen?
Well, after starting the fifth center, which actually turned into a home, I said to my spiritual director, I should really start writing some things down on what it takes to do that, to start to maintain and grow centers. And he said, well, I'd like you to put more about your personal life. So that led me to write the first version of my book, which I did not publish. And then the second book, which is out there for anyone who wishes to do what I've done in terms of starting a crisis center, but the application of the model can be extended to not just starting crisis pregnancy centers. In my book, I talk about the ways that God teaches us through some of the trials that we have to go through growing up. Sometimes we don't see them as tutorials, and we try not to learn by them. But that's what I've had the grace to do, is to see through all the ways God was continuing to work through my life and seek Him out and in order to help others in a crisis situation.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. I was going to say, maybe tell us a little bit about yourself. Are you a native Californian?
No. No, I went to school in California, and it was there that I found out that a friend had an abortion, and I was unable to help her at that time. She was a childhood friend and hurting at the time, she told me. It wasn't till the birth of my first son that I saw love in his eyes that I had never experienced before. It was overwhelming, and the thought that my friend and other friends who hadn't had chosen to have abortions would never have that moment in their life where they're holding their children in their arms and looking into their eyes, it was an overwhelming emotional experience for me. So 8 weeks after that, I joined my Respect Life committee at Visitation Parish in Trooper, and then I started on my pro-life journey. But it was the birth of my son and my friend's experience at Planned Parenthood that contributed to my work in a baby's breath.
Mm-hmm. Well, as I understand it, you have 4 children, is that correct?
Yes, I do.
And are they pretty much out of the house, or are they nearly out of the house in their as they pursue their lives?
The first two are. They bought their own homes. They finished their degrees and moved out. And the second two are at college, so I'm officially an empty nester. But it's given me now the time and wherewithal to get out there and speak more about the work that I do, and so this is a great opportunity for us. I thank you. Thank you, Dave.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure and an honor. You're doing such good work in the vineyard, God's vineyard, and spreading the word of pro-life. And so when Ed, through another contact that Ed was talking with, or he was talking with Ed, Mark Cordero, who's a great friend of the station, approached me a couple weeks back. I thought it was a great idea to do this. Now, let me pivot over to Ed Klank, who is the director of the Run for Life, Warminster. And if we can let him expand upon that role and what that is all about. That is an event coming up on October 12th. So take it away, Ed.
Thank you. Good morning. In order to sustain and support the mission of A Baby's Breath in Warminster, and also all the other local centers. Each of the centers has a Run for Life, which is held annually. This year will be the Warminster's 9th annual Run for Life. So we've been working in Warminster in our location right across the street from Planned Parenthood as to be a refuge and a source of help for women in crisis pregnancies. And in order to keep the lights on, so to speak, the Run for Life is what sustains and supports the mission of that local chapter of A Baby's Breath.
Excellent. We were at in front of Planned Parenthood when Father Pavone came down a couple years back, and you kind of sidled up next to me, because there was a large crowd. And the crowd was praying, and basically in a very, very positive way. I think we introduced ourselves, and I don't know if I had met you before through Man Up Philly. I may have, but that really sticks out in my mind that morning. It was a little bit of a chilly morning. I think it was October. But anyway, so that's how I met you, Ed, and we chatted briefly. But then subsequent to that, I've come to know you a little bit better through Man Up Philly, which maybe we'll talk about later on at the end. But tell us more about the run, and you're the director. That's a pretty big feat to accomplish. I've done that many years ago. I was a race director. I way back in my college town. It was the first annual 13.1. It was a half marathon, Autumn Leaf Festival in Clarion, Pennsylvania. But that was a long time ago. But I can still remember some of the scrambling to make sure everything was done. So give us an overview and maybe some of the details.
Sure. Certainly. I couldn't do it without the wonderful committee that I work with, who we divvy up the responsibilities because we have fundraiser, we have to solicit sponsors, we have to publicize, go to parishes, speak at parishes, which we do, send information to local newspapers, all in ways to support. We also solicit local businesses for either gift cards or donations, which we use in different ways. Sometimes we have we make up raffle baskets, mm-hmm. which will chance off at our race or at the silent auction, which Karen mm-hmm. can speak about later.
Okay.
And then just the nitty gritty of putting the race together. We hold it at Peace Valley. I'm sorry, that's where I run, but mm-hmm. at Tyler State Park.
That's okay. Beautiful park.
Both are beautiful parks,
yes.
But Tyler State Park over in Richboro, and the race is held right where the Arts Center is, so it's easy to find. Mm-hmm. And it's a closed course, so it's not open. There's no open traffic that you have to run around, so it's a very safe course.
I was just going to say that's key yeah. as well, especially in our busy area of high traffic.
Sure.
Yes.
And it's very family friendly, which is what I really emphasize.
Mm-hmm.
We have families who walk with their children. We have a 1 mile walk. We have a fun run for kids,
mm-hmm.
and then we have the 5K itself. But we have people of all ages coming out. People pushing strollers, and even people. I'd say even if you can stand still, mm-hmm. come on out and be supportive. Mm-hmm. of the work and the mission of a baby's
breath.
I'm
getting close to that. I used to run a lot. I'm a swimmer by basically from when I was little. I was a little fish, and I continue to swim. So, but anyway, so thanks, Ed. I don't want to get too much into the nitty gritty, but what kind of staff does it take, and how far away from the event do you start the planning?
Well, probably the day after we hold it, we'll start planning for the next year. But basically, it's mm-hmm. we start about 6 months out. We do hold a couple meetings before that, but that's when we really put it together. Having been together as a committee for so many years, we know what we have to do. So it's not like we have to reinvent it every year.
It's not the first one. I mean, maybe the first one was a little, as we say, a little hairy,
yeah.
you know, and making sure everything works properly. But now you have it's a set piece, so
we
to speak.
Do.
Yeah, and all you need to tweak it.
And we do. We get a lot of support from different groups. My men's group, it's my parish, St. Robert Bellarmine, mm-hmm. they come out and they help with parking. Some of them bring donations of bagels.
Mm-hmm.
We have boys will be coming from Holy Ghost Prep. Mm-hmm. to assist us that day, and
that's
also
wonderful.
From Villa Joseph Marie.
Mm-hmm.
Some girls will come and help as course marshals. So it takes a lot of people, but we have a lot of willing volunteers to be a part of it.
On average, and I think you should know this, within a few folk, what's the average turnout now?
It's probably about 200 to 250 people that mm-hmm. we get. Split down the middle between runners and walkers.
Mm-hmm.
So
okay, excellent, excellent. Some of the runs I started with, they had stopwatches. Now they have all this sophisticated stuff, you know, the electronics. And I mean, I did run up through that era as well, but I'm sure it's a very sophisticated run. What are the, is it a 3.1 or 5 kilometer?
Yep, 5 kilometer, 3.1. And it is professionally timed by Pretzel City Sports. So you get a real-time result at the end, and it gets posted online in case you want to have bragging rights after the fact.
I'm sure there might be some of that going on. Ed, why don't you give contact information? If someone hearing this is interested or they can share with their family and friends mm-hmm. Whom they know run or just want to walk, how does somebody get involved and join in?
Certainly. They can go online. We have online registration at A Baby's Breath. You go to Warminster. And events, and it will show up. The Run for Life will show up there. But if you go to A Baby's Breath and then just click on the locations, it will show Warminster,
mm-hmm.
and you can
mm-hmm.
sign up there. You can sign up on race day.
Mm-hmm.
And also, just to mention, we have individual registration. We have a rate for children, which is like $15, but we also have a family rate so that mom and dad and all the kids can run. So if you have, it's $40. So if you have like eight kids, it's a bargain. So
it is a bargain. I presume there's a cutoff. I guess I'll say it that way. And if people get in before that time, what is the cost for an adult?
It's only $25.
$25.
For a 5K in the, nowadays, that's still pretty
good. Oh, that is. That is. You don't know how badly I want to run this. but that's, I have to
And just to mention,
tamp down.
We have, at our race, we have a memorial. Like, there's people who say, well, my knees are shot. I can't run. I can't walk. I have a hard time. I said, well, we can have somebody run for you. And what we have started was a memorial where you send in a $25 donation along with the name of a person, perhaps a loved one who's died, and we will run for them.
That's a fantastic idea.
And we'll broadcast their name throughout the event. So, and we'll give the runner a little band that they'll run in memory of them.
Oh, excellent, excellent. Oh, wait, well, Karen, back over to you. Continuing your story and how you got involved, I understand that there are five locations now to include the one in Warminster. Can you talk about those and how it's structured? Can you expand upon that stuff?
Sure. What we were trying to do from the beginning is standardize the care that a crisis client would encounter among all the centers. So we have them at Jeffersonville, Collegeville, Wayne, Warminster, and Phoenixville. Our core services are pregnancy tests, ultrasound services, pregnancy counseling, parenting and prenatal classes, and all are done through something called the baby store. So every time mother and father walk in, they get $10 to spend in the baby store. And this gives us the time to work through their goals of getting through a crisis. So it's not just say yes to life with a baby's breath. We look before, during, and after a crisis pregnancy to help. If someone is homeless, we have a home that we can offer them for the duration of their pregnancy. And the newest service that we provide is something called the Independence Program. And this is actual real dollars for goals achieved.
Well, how does that work specifically? And that is vocation-oriented or trying to teach them some job training skills. So when they go out and market themselves, they're better equipped. Is that correct?
Well, what we do, we ask a mother or father, why is it a crisis pregnancy? And if they, the inability to feed their family is the reason for their crisis, then we address the job or education issues. So we encourage them to get back into school. We have GED tutoring, GED training programs, but they're better served probably outsourcing. We do the tutoring part just to get them started back on the road to achieving that goal. The job training is taking people where they're at, and sometimes it's a good fit to have them go back for their bachelor's, but sometimes not, especially for moms who are single. They have to address the issue of childcare. So their solutions, their job solutions are kind of unique to their situation. Sometimes they have people that will help them with babysitting issues, but sometimes not, and they're totally reliant on subsidized daycare.
Wonderful. I was just sitting here listening to you say all that, and what a blessing you are and a baby's breath. The great work that you and Ed and all your staff, volunteers, it's amazing. And keep up the great work. Sometimes I get choked up just thinking about the good work that you're doing, and all based on you know, your story of your friend that had an awful ending. Look at the good that it created in you, and God is using you, and the Holy Spirit is using you for such great work. So I just want our listeners to understand that, keep you in prayer, and all the pro-life agencies, you know, in the area, because sometimes we lose sight of the fact in this world we hear a lot more negativity on, you know, secular media, let's say, or just look where society is going. But you are a shining light in the darkness. So
thank you so much. By the grace of God. Right, Ed?
Exactly. Exactly.
So, Karen, what would you want to tell our listeners, and how do they contact A Baby's Breath? And then I'll turn it over to Ed for his last comments on A Baby's Breath before we go on to like a little Man Up Philly, you know, review, or where that's going. That's
that
organization.
We are on Facebook, so if they have inquiries about donations or events, you know, they can like and follow us on Facebook. We're on Twitter. We're on Instagram. We have a new website that we're developing that they will actually be able to schedule their appointments through our website. And also volunteer applications can be taken through our new website.
Okay, excellent. Well, and what popped into mind now, you know, I was looking at you, the volunteers, the staff, I believe. I think they're volunteers, the doctors, and all those who provide the excellent counseling, all the other counselors. But then there were some other parishes that support you. Can you mention those, give them a shout-out?
Let's see. Ed, do you want to specifically mention the ones that support Warminster?
Yeah, certainly. In Warminster, we get wonderful support from the parishes around us, St. Marie Goretti up in Hatfield, St. Ignatius of Antioch in Yardley.
Mm-hmm.
We have my own parish, St. Robert Bellarmine, and right there in Warrington. Our Lady of Good Counsel has a very strong pro-life group there, as it does Our Lady of Guadalupe up in Doylestown. Mm-hmm. So we get a great deal of support from our parishes and our pastors in our local area.
That's wonderful. Okay, well, thank you, Karen, for coming on. And Ed, but Karen, I'm going to turn it over to Ed, and he can give us a little preview of this upcoming Man Up Philly, and that's usually when, in March?
It will be March 7th.
I have attended maybe five or six, and my parish is St. Francis Cabrini, and I just know how enriching attending the Man Up Philly Men's Spirituality Conference is. And is this going to be like the 13th or 14th?
This will be the 12th.
Oh, the 12th. Okay, yeah. I'm ahead of myself.
And we've and I've been a part of it for 11 of those years, and as part of the committee that puts it together. And we're excited because we will have Archbishop Chaput will say our Mass, even though he's retiring. He has agreed to
be
the
so
celebrant.
Oh, that is so wonderful. Yes.
So we'll still have the good Archbishop here with us. We are looking to get Immaculate Ilvagita back to speak again. Her Rwanda experience was tremendous for the men to hear.
Oh, yes.
During the Rwanda massacres. And we also will have the founder of This Man Is You. And we're looking to see if we can get a Philadelphia Eagle to come and speak to us.
Okay.
To be announced.
Yeah, more to follow, folks.
Exactly.
So I was blessed when you asked me to be a lector there a couple years ago, and then last year. Just being involved and hearing all the wonderful men and their stories. And again, the whole basis for A Man Up Philly is to bring men back to the faith. Is that not correct?
That is correct, yeah. And we're finding it it's reaping a lot of rewards as the number of men's groups in parishes has been increasing greatly through the years.
That's
and we're charging men, I mean, the speakers and charge men to man up. I mean, A Baby's Breath is an instance of this. And in a sense,
how so?
My response in acting as a race director is because you have to take a position. You have to get up and be the protector of your family and of your community that you were called to be. And Man Up is helping to do just that, to tell men, you have to stand up. You can't sit mm-hmm. on the couch and watch football all day, mm-hmm. but you have to get involved in those instances where people are crying for help, that mm-hmm. they need help.
Yes.
And they need love, especially.
Mm-hmm. We're all called to do that. That is what our faith is, mm-hmm. you know. Well, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor.
As yourself, yeah.
And we're put into action. So I invite everyone who's listening to look up Baby's Breath and follow their history and get involved where you can, whether it's financially or volunteer your time. We are all given and gifted time, talent, and treasure. Karen, is there anything else you would like to say before we bring this to a close?
Thank you very much for your support.
You're welcome. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Karen, for joining
us.
Thanks, Karen.
Yeah, and we'll
thank
be
you.
In touch. And God bless you and on the run and everything you do at A Baby's Breath.
Great. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, Ed, I would be remiss, because we kind of talked about it, because I wanted to confirm in my own mind a big life event that has occurred in your life. And do you want to make that announcement, or should I?
No. Today's the first day of the rest of my life.
Yes. Congratulations.
I retired from my job of 30-plus years yesterday. And now I'm a free man.
Yeah, more time to devote to A Man Up and A Baby's Breath and your family and your friends and your parish.
To do the things I really wanted to do.
Oh,
but
absolutely.
Work was important and certainly rewarding for all those years. Mm-hmm. But there's something about now being able to do what I like to do and to branch out in directions that...
Absolutely. Well, I can relate because I had a military career. I retired. And, well, thank you, Ed, for the service you gave to your company. What company was that?
It was called Premier Door Frame and Hardware. It was located for many years on Byberry Road. It has just recently moved to Malvern.
Okay.
But it was a very old company. It's over 100 years old. It's part of TEG Lumber, which is also over 100 years old.
So. Wow. Okay. Well, again, congratulations, and thank you for coming into studio to talk about A Baby's Breath and Man Up Philly. And again, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, WISP 1570 in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ 1420 in Coatesville. And we'll talk to you soon. God bless.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, your glory, God. to be overcome by your presence, Lord.